Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to gather today in this way. And it's good to have our guest, Sunitha Millsaps, who will be sharing with us her passion for the gospel at work within her place and within the contexts that she sees and notices that. So let me introduce her, so that you know a little about who she is. And if I say anything that's not quite right, let me know. She completed her undergraduate studies at Bethel College with a double major in psychology and sociology. She is a graduate of Associated Mennonite Biblical Seminary with a master in divinity degree. She's a lead pastor of Community Mennonite Church in Markham, Illinois, and the Multicultural Liaison and Consultant for Multicultural Affairs for the Illinois Mennonite Conference. She spent several years working directly with victims of domestic violence and has trained specifically in the area of dating and family violence. Currently, she is working with multicultural churches in the Mennonite community, providing education and information about the blessing and challenges of worshiping in diverse communities of faith. She's a writer, so she writes a column for the Mennonite, a Menno Media publication. She is founder of BAPS, which is Black American Princesses, a mentoring program for young African American females between the ages of 13 and 19. She serves on several nonprofit boards in her local community and is a community activist and advocate for the needs of women and children in the area of violence, education, and spiritual development. And last but not least, she is married to her loving husband of 21 years, Stephen. And this is a wow for me. They have 7 children and 18 grandchildren. Bless you. May the Lord give you words to share, and our hearts be open to that. Amen. Join me in a litany of awareness. Number 714, I ask you to stand. And those on my right will read it to those on my left. That's the dividing line. Okay, so you kind of turn toward each other a little bit and read it to each other. So let's begin. He was the Son of God. He came down from heaven. He was born in a stable.
Kings came to his cradle.
His first home was a cave.
He was born to be a king.
He was a child of Mary.
He was the greatest among rulers.
He was the least among servants. He was despised and rejected.
He was gentle and loving.
He made many enemies.
He counseled perfection.
He was a friend of sinners.
He was a joyful companion.
He was a man of sorrows.
He said, rejoice.
He said, repent.
Love God with all your heart.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Don't be anxious.
Count the cost.
Deny yourself.
Ask and receive.
In him was life.
He died on a cross.
He was an historic person.
He lives today.
He was Jesus of Nazareth.
He is Christ the Lord. Merciful God, your love for us makes us bold to join our prayers with all who need your help. We bring our prayers to you for those who suffer pain, for those who struggle with limits of body and soul, for those who are satisfied with less than the life for which they were created. For those who know their guilt and their need, but do not know Jesus. For those who know that they must shortly die, and for those who cannot wait to die. Together. Come, redeeming God, take all these sufferings upon yourself and transform them. Be merciful also to us who offer these prayers, so that we might enter the sufferings of others and become agents of your healing love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The listening litany in the bulletin. Jesus said, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." You shall love
the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.
Do this, and you will live.
Lord Jesus, you have the words of eternal life.
Luke 4:16-30. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them,
"Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them,
"Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown these things that we have heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian."
When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you join me in prayer? Creator God, I say thank you for another opportunity to proclaim your word. I say thank you for these your children that you have gathered together. I ask, Lord, that you hide Sunitha behind the cross, that these your children hear from on high what you have for them today. We pray, Lord, that we leave this place just a little bit different from the way we came, knowing ourselves and you just a little bit better. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start off by saying thank you for having me here, and special thanks to my, used to be my parishioner, a good friend, and you guys stole her from me. Marcy and Paul are here, and when they left us, they left a big hole. And so I hope you know the gift that God has given you, because he took it from us, and we're going to talk about that later. But I am thankful to be here. I'm thankful that Marcy was here, and it gave us an opportunity as well to come out and get to know more of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, and thank you for the hospitality that we've been shown already here in this space. I need to know really quick, how many people here at the seminary are actually professors or preachers? Not preachers so much, but more the professors or scholars. Any of you? So a few. Okay. One of the things I want to start with that is I did seminary at AMBS, and you have all these classes, and you take Romans, and you take 1 Corinthians, you know, you study the books and how to read the Bible. They offer you to take Greek and Hebrew, and you can opt out. Some of us opt out, barely can speak English, let alone another language. But one of the things, the only class that I took that I really feel like was that groundbreaking thing for me, Arthur Boers was a professor, and Arthur Boers did a class called Leadership in Ministry. And in this class, he told us we were going to do this sort of case study all semester. And it starts with this young female pastor who gets a job in this rural community in which a highway has just come in and went around the community. And the community is having to deal with the loss of people coming in because of the highway. And so from start to finish in this class, we hear these really ridiculous things that this young pastor has to endure. And we keep saying that is impossible. Nobody would really have to go through that. One of the first things she did, one of her parishioners, leader in the church, said we have a house out on the water on the lake, and on Mondays nobody uses that. Feel free to go up there for your day of rest and to meditate and whatever you feel you need to do. And so she took him up on it, and she gets out there the first day, and sure enough, when she goes out there, there's a lady out by the lake naked. And so she's thinking, am I in the right place? Like, it's the right time? Did I come the right day? And she said the woman walks right up to her naked, never tried to cover up, never did anything, introduced herself as the man's wife. And so then she has this, trying to figure out, what do I do with this naked lady standing in front of me? And, you know, she goes on to tell these other things where this parishioner is on his deathbed. And he asks all of the family to leave but the pastor. And he tells the pastor this horrible family secret that he now wants the pastor, once he dies, to share with the family. And the whole time in this class, we're like, this is the silliest thing in the world. This stuff would never happen. Guess what? If you are not preparing your ministers for this kind of reality when they hit the world, you are not doing your job. In the time that I've been a pastor, I have seen, I have heard, I've dealt with so much in our world and people's lives, from the ridiculous and absurd to the tender and precious. And I don't care what you teach them about the Word of God, if you're not teaching them that the rubber meets the road when they exit these doors, then you're not preparing them for what happens on the other side. I thank Arthur Boers all the time, and he doesn't know it because I think he's somewhere back up in Canada. But that one class really prepared me for what I would see on the streets of Markham, Chicago, and returning home to my home in Elkhart. Today, I want to speak to you, though, a little bit about this plastic Jesus. This plastic Jesus is this Jesus that we've all sort of created, This Jesus that is really easy for us to pick up and mold and shape and sit somewhere and go back to it when we feel like it. This Jesus that makes us really comfortable that we said all the great words when we gave our life to Christ. I believe the God, the Father, and Jesus, his son, and he died on the cross and blah, 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 right? And we do all of that and we say, yes, I've done that and now I'm saved and my salvation is cemented. I'm good. That's part of that plastic Jesus that we set aside once we did that part. The real Jesus that we should be paying attention to is the one right here. The one that stood up in front of these community and family and leaders. And I'm sure when he first stood up and unscrolled the scroll and said these wonderful words from Isaiah, they were proud of him. Ah, that's, y'all, we've done so well with him. Until he finished with that, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In that, they knew in that moment everything had changed. That was not to be said until the Messiah himself would say it. And how in the world could little Joseph's boy possibly be the one that would deliver this to us? You would think for them that they would all be extremely happy that the Messiah had finally come. They had been waiting on it. They just didn't expect to watch it grow alongside of them. They too had set up a plastic understanding of the Messiah. And then when it was right there in front of them, ready to guide and lead them into a new era, they were too scared to then walk and follow that out. I think part of it was that they were too scared. And I think another part, especially for the leaders, is they knew in that moment, those comfortable and cushy lives they had set up for themselves were now over. That all of a sudden things were about to change and they had to get back in line with God's plan. And so I want us this morning to think a little bit about God's plan. Jesus said, I came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In the Old Testament, God, after he gave the Israelites the promised land, he set a system in motion for them, a system we call the Jubilee system. Every 3 years, something is to happen. Every 7 years, something is to happen. And every 50 years, we celebrate Jubilee and a whole lot of stuff happens. In the year of the Lord's favor, Jesus is doing just that. It is time for us to celebrate. It is time for us to release. It is time for us to think of the other more than ourselves. The 3 year one, I think, is always an easy one, and I think the church is just now taking it for granted. I'm sure most of you, as you go to church on Sunday morning, you write out your little check for 10% of your tithe, and you say, thank you, Lord, I did my job. I'm good. Good Christian. Followed my what I was supposed to do. Some of you say, I do a little bit better than that. I write a bigger check, and I give to missions across overseas. Good. I'm sure God would be quite pleased with you. But this year, this 3 year of tithing, if you don't understand the bigger picture, this understanding of sharing what you have with those that have less, this understanding that there are some that have fallen on hard times and really need you to step in and fill the gap. There are widows. There are those that poverty is one issue, but there are those through their own disabilities are unable to work and make their own money, right? This is bigger than you just writing a check if you don't understand that the reason for this is to stand in the gap for those who are in places and situations where they themselves can't do it. Then writing that check doesn't seem so simple anymore. And that 10% you might say, you know what, really, I got 20% to give. I got 50% to give. That comfortable Jesus has helped us to just stay in that 10% mark and be comfortable there. But that's not what the system is asking of us. I like the seventh year, that year of rest. where everything, not just man, but all of creation, has an opportunity to rest. We're in a world that we're moving like this all the time. And what we need more than anything is to slow down and rest. How many of you here today have children in middle school and high school and things like that? Anybody here? And have you noticed that every event for children to do now is on Sunday? It is amazing to me that Sunday has become one more day for soccer, for football, for this, for that, right? So not only do you not get to rest, but our children don't get to rest either. And we don't teach the importance of a Sabbath rest. But it is important. And Jesus was saying to them, it's time, step back, it's time for that. Right? The other thing I like about this Sabbath, this seventh year for me, is the release of the captives. For them, it was the release of those that were working for them for all kinds of reasons. This understanding that you had to sell yourself to me because your family situation fell apart. And you sold yourself to me for 3 years. Work for me so you can take care of your family. Many of us don't understand that because as long as we get up and go to work every day and we get a check on once a week, bi-monthly or once a month, that we are okay in that space. But there are far too many people that don't have that. And the reality is if we would allow some of them who are seriously looking for a way to take care of their families, there is much that we have to offer within our own homes and our own communities that can allow people to make a living for themselves to take care of their families. And we don't do that. The other one about the seventh year is important to me is incarceration. And here in America, we all know the incarceration rate is far, far too high. The reality is if we kind of stuck to the seven-year system and really did something for those that are incarcerated in that seven-year system, it would change this world as we know it. We feel really good about locking people up for a long time and forgetting that they're over there. Only we're part of a system that it constantly eats away at everything about our society, and we don't realize that we're paying a higher price by keeping them there longer. I have a lot more I could say about that, but I'm going to let them go ahead and go with that. I would like to know if anybody here has a Bible that they could open up. Anybody bring a Bible? You come to chapel and don't bring a Bible. Pastor will always ask. Pastor will always catch you off guard. Does anybody have something? Can you read Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 9 for me? The reason why I want this piece read is for us to understand why not only did the Jewish people of that time not want to hear Jesus proclaim the message he proclaimed, is the reality is for us as Christians today, we too don't want to hear this message, and it's for this reason. Read Deuteronomy chapter 15, 7 through 9. No, that's good. Thank you. Thank you. God has already set something up that works so well, and we have chosen over and over again not to follow this plan. And part of it is because we are greedy and selfish. And what we've built up, we believe we've built up on our own. Right now in Chicago, on the streets of Chicago, the death rate continues to climb at an alarming rate. There is no way that the Christian community alone following this plan would allow what is happening on the streets of Chicago to happen. We have far, far, far from what God has required of us. The year of Jubilee, I like the best. Not only are the tithes to be given, rest for the land, release of the captives, but cancellation of debt. Seriously? Man, I got a lot of stuff I would really like paid off, right? Just instantly cleared off the table, right? Student loans, mortgages, car payments, really? That money you borrowed from grandma that you promised you were going to give back, and you haven't quite given it back yet? The cancellation of debt. Here in the United States, everybody should be running out saying, yeah, let's follow that one if we don't follow anything else, right? The amount of debt in this country is enormous, and people are burdened under that. And again, the Christian church sits back and watches this happen and speaks nothing to what God has proclaimed. I like this one even more because recently my mother passed away in October, and in April I took her ashes home to Tennessee to sprinkle her ashes across the family plot. And there, and I hadn't been home since I was a little girl, and when I returned home, my family took me to the land that we used to own. My grandfather, along the way, lost the land in some bad deals. And he didn't tell his adult children, who could have saved the family land. And when they found out, it was already too late, and so the family no longer owned these acres of land. And they took us there, and my aunts and my uncles showed me where the main house was and the extra houses and where the animals were and all this. It was just amazing to me that this, at some point, belonged to my family. God never meant for us to be without all of our lives. Generational poverty was never the plan. If my grandfather had lost that 30 years ago, and this was the year of Jubilee, that land would revert back to the family who it was given to, our ownership of that land. The Christian church doesn't want to walk through that. First and foremost, we'd have to give up a whole bunch of stuff across here. First Nation people would be riding horses, singing and skipping, right? We'd have to give up a whole lot because we took this in an ugly way. But in the Jubilee system, giving the land back is what would be right and what would be just. See, Christians don't talk about this. That comfortable Jesus looks really good right about now. Right? Because what we are called to do is much bigger. What is required of us requires more than us to do on our own. The system that God set up, he set up with a community. These were tribes, families, clans. And he worked it out. Not only do you do this within your own, but this is what we do all together. This plastic Jesus has helped us to, over the years, to think only of my own individual relationship with God. And long as I'm pretty comfortable that me and God are okay, then guess what? I'm okay. My ticket to heaven, my seat on the right hand of the Father is set. And that is the wrong message, especially for a dying world. All of us who are children of God should be standing up and declaring this message. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has appointed me to preach the gospel, to bring that good news. So why aren't we? Where are we? Why is the church dying in the midst of this world when we have so much to offer? No one can tell me that if these Christian communities didn't start living this plan, the peculiarness of who we are would make people say, wait a minute, I didn't think I liked Jesus. What them Jesus people over there doing? Let a lot of college students know at some point if they don't get it paid off, that debt is going to be canceled. Even for them to know that this debt I've incurred, that's just carrying this weight on my back, my community will step in and help me. Help me to cover that debt. That's a much different message than what the Christian church is showing the world. We have a lot of work to do. And I am one that can easily say the Christian church can talk really good about itself. But I live in Markham, Illinois, just a stone's throw from Chicago. And if the Christian church was being the Christian church, what I see every day, I wouldn't see. Me and my husband were saying the other day as we rode down the street here in Harrisonburg, we're a long way from home. It's beautiful here. It is quiet here, very quiet here. I was thinking, and I'm sure you have poverty and people who are homeless, but we've rode up and down many of these streets, and I honestly haven't seen it. Maybe I haven't hit the right neighborhoods. Maybe I haven't come across, I've been blessed to be for the majority on this beautiful campus. But in Chicago, in Markham, poverty is not hard to see. Struggle is not hard to see. A poor educational system is not hard to see. We have a responsibility as the children of God to get back to what God had in store. We want to live in the Gospels and just stay in that safe space. But Jesus was also referring us back through the scriptures. All, you have to take the old and the new. We have to marry that together with the world that we live in today. I pray for all of us as we continue to struggle to be this, to be the disciples of Christ in a world that's dying around us, that we will become a part of communities that work together, that hold each other up, that remind each other that even though it's hard, it is the right thing to do, and that it isn't about your individual walk, but the walk that we all do together. The reality is we can see heaven on earth. We can see the blessings of Christ. We can see the love of our God when we gather together like this. And we don't just sit, but we take our marching orders and we hit that door and we let the world see who we are together. This is the beauty of our God, and the world is dying to see us. May God bless you all.
Thank you for opening the door on the awareness of Jubilee and its potential possibilities. Well, thanks be to God for his spirit among us, molding and changing us, looking at our plastic Jesus and deciding what we should do. So let us move now to a song of response and then a benediction.
beautiful. Now may the grace of our God and the sweet communion of his Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with you from this day forward. And all the saved souls said, amen. Go in peace.